If you have your Bible, you begin the sermon with the text that we had in our gospel lesson from Matthew in chapter 17. And we're going to look at the first two verses of Matthew 17. The title of the sermon is Shine Like the Sun, S-O-N. Shine Like the Sun, S-O-N. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and he brings them up into a high mountain apart or privately and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine like the sun, S-U-N. And his raiment was as white as the light. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your grace to us. The glorious grace and the light, Lord, that is so fully on display in the passages before us here, in the readings of this day, in the baptism that we have just witnessed. Thank you, Lord God, for intervening in the affairs of men. Father, we thank you especially this day for light incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to be able to receive the special role and the special place that you have given to us as your followers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shine like the sun, S-O-N. Shine like the sun. Last Sunday, we had a heavy dose of an emphasis in the opposite direction. And today you're talking about shining like the sun? A heavy dose of emphasis in the opposite direction. Perhaps you remember, I began last week saying that, you know what, all sermons are snippets. And that's important for us to know. All of them have an emphasis, even by virtue of the choice to preach them. If we want the whole picture, we have to look at the whole of the Bible. And no one sermon can cover each of the emphases that we find in this glorious word that God has given to us. You see, if you remember last time out, we talked about the title of the sermon was Study to Be Quiet, which we found right in Scripture. Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. That's obviously not the whole message of life. Go in a corner, become a monk, and study to be quiet. Never open your mouth. It was study to be quiet. It was be nobody special. Be willing to simply be a bit player in God's show. Be content to have His smile on you as you play the part of a dark and black and invisible backdrop in the night sky where somebody else is as a star that is shining. Last week it was the proverbial, when you pray, when you give alms, whatever it is you do, go into your closet. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. But today marks a completely different end of that spectrum. That spectrum of ministry, that spectrum of the manifestation of who we are to be in the world. Yes, there's a place for studying to be quiet, but today's the different end of that spectrum. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Today is the zenith, and I'm using that not in its scientific framework, but in the context of it as a figure of speech. Today is the zenith, or the high point, of the season of Epiphany. For several weeks, we've been celebrating Epiphany. Epiphany, it means to show, to reveal, to display, to make manifest. And the Epiphany, the first Sunday in Epiphany, was about the star of Bethlehem and the wise men, the magi coming, representing the kings of the whole world, manifesting to the whole world that Jesus the King has come. And so Epiphany began with a star, that star of Bethlehem leading those magi. It began with a star and it culminates here today. This is the end. This is the culmination, the climax of Epiphany. It culminates here on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and his face shining as the sun. S-U-N. And so Epiphany is manifestation. It's revelation. It's disclosure. It's unveiling. With a fuller here and brief, even momentarily fuller exposure here on this mountain. And by the way, this is the meaning and the purpose behind Revelation, the book, that last book in your Bible. It is to reveal, it's to show, it's to unveil, it's to uncover. It is not designed to cloud or confuse or, boy, you think you got your theology straightened out and this just kind of muddies the water. It's not there to mystify you. It's there to demystify what God is doing in the world. It's there to reveal. It's there to disclose. And so, not surprisingly, the book of Revelation opens with a scene that's not different at all from what we see here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Before we even leave the first chapter of the book of Revelation, if we look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, you see here John, you know the story. He's the brother of the apostles there. You know, he's one of the apostles. He's got his brothers, the apostles. He's a companion in tribulation. We could read a lot into that. They're in the kingdom. You understand this here. We go to verse 10, and he's in the Spirit. It's on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him this voice of this great trumpet, and something's going on here. If we look at verse 12, we begin to see what's happening. I hear this voice, and I see the seven golden candles, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. So here's a picture of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Again, Revelation, not trying to cloud, not trying to cover, but trying to reveal, trying to disclose. And so we're going to see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ described here, one like the Son of Man, and he's clothed with garments down to the foot. And the next several verses are going to tell you some of the other detail about what he looks like. But when we get to verse 16, we're going to see this. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth there went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that's his face, that's his appearance was as the sun, S-U-N, that shines in his strength. You have an identical description here. The Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Revelation showing us who Jesus Christ is. And so ours is a God who is light. And he's a God who wants to be known. Now, I don't want to move too fast here. This God is light here. That's what we read in 1 John 1:5. That's not something that I make up. God is light. That God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now this comports very, very nicely with the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And if we read through these verses here, in him was life and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends at night. This is a picture of Jesus. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, speaking about Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we see that God is light, and yet we're not going to take the time to look at the references here, but Jesus is veiled in flesh. The Godhead veiled in flesh. But at the Transfiguration and in the book of Revelation, what we are witnessing is Jesus as light incarnate. Yeah, the incarnation is God incarnate, right? God become flesh. This is light incarnate here at Transfiguration. And so you see, these references to the sun, S-U-N, are not just about, it's not just about brightness. It's not just about intensity. Of course it's about that, but it's also about something else. It's about origin. It's about source. It's about possession. Jesus is light incarnate. What does this mean? It means he's not simply a reflector. He's not simply a reflector. The biblical association of Jesus with the sun, S-U-N, is not an accident. By the way, I want you to think about this as our world is staggeringly tilting toward the prospect of Islamic rule. The sun, the S-U-N, is not a mere reflector. It is a source. It is a possessor. In contrast, the moon is nothing but a reflector. And I have to say this, it is not hate speech, nor is it Islamophobic to associate the moon with Islam. The moon is their chosen symbol. And so whatever sliver of light there might be in Islam, it's all borrowed. It's all reflected only. And by the way, it is only a sliver. Their own chosen symbol is not only the moon, but it's the crescent moon, a sliver. Theirs is but a sliver of that which has been borrowed from elsewhere. If there be any light or any virtue in it at all, it's a sliver of something borrowed. Contrasted to ours, which is as the sun that shines in its strength. Now, none of this is to denounce reflectors. I'm not here to denounce reflectors. God made reflectors. God uses reflectors. We ourselves are to be reflectors. He uses water. He uses the moon. He uses a glass or mirrors. Most biblical scholars see the episode of Moses in Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30, as symbolizing the whole Old Testament paradigm as reflective of God's glory. That's what was happening with Moses. As he spoke with God, his face was reflecting God's glory. And that's a symbol for the whole Old Testament paradigm of reflecting God's glory. Those same biblical scholars go on to cite the contrast with Jesus in the New Testament, where his glory is not merely reflective, but possessive. Yes, Jesus' glory here is fuller, it's brighter, it's more intense, and that's good. All that is true, but it's also who he is. God is light. And you know what? The same God who said, I am the light of the world, meaning Jesus, in John 8 and 12, that's what he says. I am the light of the world. The same God who said, I am the light of the world, is also the one who said in Matthew 5 and 14, that you are the light of the world. And by the way, if we look down a couple of more verses at verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can this be, that he is the light of the world and we are the light of the world? Without falling into a metaphysical quagmire or an ontological conundrum, or failing to maintain the biblical creature-creator distinction, which we must maintain without going there, let me submit to you that in this New Testament age of realization, that we are more than mere reflectors. We're more than that. And while remembering that being a true reflector alone is great, yet because we have Jesus within us, because we, as Peter says in another place, because we are partakers of his divine nature, ours is to shine like the sun, the S-O-N. Prophet Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 3, he predicted that this would be the case. It will come to this. They that shall be wise shall shine like the brightness of the sun. God is the light of the world, and yet he says you are the light of the world. You'll shine with the brightness of the firmament, and they will turn many to the righteousness, and they will shine as the stars forever and ever. What this means, it means that our light is not only superficial. Our light is not just on the outside. And quite frankly, there are too many in our culture who, that's about as deep as it gets, skin deep. But for true Christians, it means that our light is not simply superficial, not just on the outside. A reflector is someone who only has superficial glory and superficial light. But ours is outer, and it is inner, and it's inner because he is within. This is very much like the debate about holiness, which we find in the church at large. You know, on one level, and on one hand, it is true. On one level, we have none of our own. We have no holiness of ourselves. We're none righteous, no, not one. On one level, we have none. And yet, on another level, the scripture says that without it, no man shall see the Lord. Back in Matthew 17, in verse 2, the Greek word for transfigured, he was transfigured before them. The Greek word there is metamorpho. Remember the Transformers? If you're my age, you probably remember the Transformers, right? Change of form. Transfigured, metamorpho. But did you know that the very same word that's used here of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the very same Greek word is used concerning us. Another place to be careful. Of course, we do not become God. That is the trap of Mormonism. That's the trap of Eastern Orthodoxy. But we are transformed. We are transfigured. To be transfigured means something, and the Bible says that we are transfigured. You might say, where? I read here in Matthew 17:2 about Jesus being transfigured, but what about us being transfigured? What about us having this metamorpho take place in us? Well, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, this passage opens with Moses, and remember, Moses is this reflector. Just like the Old Testament was a symbol of that reflecting the glory of God, which, by the way, that age came to an end in Christ. All that is contrasted with us when we come to verse 18. What do we read? And here's where we're going to read about metamorpho. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are, that word changed right there in English is metamorpho in the Greek. You could easily just say, we are transfigured into the same image. The same image of Christ. The same print of Christ. From glory to glory. And how does this take place? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. Transfigured from glory to glory into the same image, so that we shine like the S-O-N. We shine like the sun. Similarly, if we were to look at Romans in chapter 12, you all know this about, you know, dedicating yourselves, right? I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. By the way, when you're put on an altar like that, you are transformed. You're smoked by God, right? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You live out this new life, this transformed life. Now, when we come to 2 Peter and his account of the transfiguration in verses 16 through 18, we read about that. I'm just putting it here so you know that that is the context. You know, he was on the mountain there with them. Yeah, do I have the wrong verses there? I think I'm in chapter 1 about that. That's my mistake there. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18. And then the next verse is going to be 19 as well. Is that easily fixable, Miss Russell? Because I want them to see that. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18. Yeah, see, Michael read this for us here, okay? And this is the Mount Transfiguration, when we were with him in the Holy Mountain. I give you that reference for our background and our context, because then we're going to come to verse 19 in this same chapter, and it says, we also, thank you for that, Kristen, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. Take heed what? How can we do that? Because as unto a light that shines in a dark place, and again, this is largely about the scripture, and this more sure word of prophecy is about the scripture, no mistake about that. A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Something's going to happen within, not just on the exterior. We're not here to simply be reflectors. That's what Peter is talking about here. The word is shining in the world. It's shining in a dark place. It's shining upon us if we're a non-Christian. But brothers and sisters, do we not live in a new day? Isn't that what the New Testament is about? And is not this light shining in our hearts? Is not this about us having an inner life of Christ as well as a superficial life? Now, of course, there are some who think this applies only to the last day. Yet that would leave all of them way back then and all of us for the last 2,000 years as completely unchanged if we think that this only applies to some distant date out into the future. It is better to agree with St. Peter, as St. Paul did. Look what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Look, guys and gals, we need to be blameless. We need to be harmless. We need to be the sons of God. We need to be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you, talking to them 2,000 years ago, Peter and Paul understood that we had this same inner light. You shine as lights in the world, not just a reflector, but you shine. You are possessor of this because you're a possessor of Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, and remember this follows right after chapter 3, and chapter 3 was where he talked about us being transfigured, being metamorpho. And in verse 6, he sounds just like Peter. This is Paul speaking. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, this is just like that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, has shined in our hearts. He's already done it. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He includes his own audience way back then, that they have this shining in their hearts, and therefore it's shining in our hearts. And then we come to verse 7 in this passage, and verse 7 is about making sure that we don't boast as if we have not received this. The light that we have is not self-generating, nor is it self-sustaining. So there's no room for boasting about it. The glory and the praise goes to God here in verse 7. But the fact of the matter is that we do indeed have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what we have is not simply superficial. And it's not just a reflection. As a matter of fact, the best of who we are resides on the inside. The best is on the inside, and the outside is, that's the clay pot. The clay broken pottery. What a glorious gospel we have. The writer of the Proverbs long ago saw this coming. This is our last verse here, Proverbs 4 and verse 18. I've loved this verse for so many years. The path of the just is like a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And I've always understood this in an elementary way, and that elementary way is profound and it's good, it's glorious. And so, of course, this talks about God, you know, leading us, guiding us, showing us the way, giving us direction. This talks about God and the scriptures kind of lighting the path before us so we know where to go and where not to go. Of course, it means all of that. And that alone is glorious. But I want to submit to you that if we would look at this verse in the whole of the scripture with what we're talking about today and this idea of us not simply being reflectors, but us also shining as the sun, I think it means more than that. Because we can look at this verse and we can say, yes, it is about God lighting my way and showing me which way to go and giving me direction and all of that sort of stuff. But it's also, it means this, it's the path. It's the journey. It represents our own lives. It represents who I am and who you are in Christ. And so it means is that we are like the shining light. Our path, our journey is as we are a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Not just a roadway in front of us, but we ourselves. And if you study anything about the imagery in the Old Testament and the stones that are shining brightly and representing the church and God's people and all that, you'll know that this makes perfect sense. Our lives are like the shining light. Shining more and more. The more we become through grace, just like Jesus, the more we will shine. And so we are to shine. Not as the S-U-N, Jesus did that. We shine like the sun, the S-O-N, whose likeness we become. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the celebration of this Transfiguration Sunday, this zenith, this climax, this culmination here of the Epiphany season, where you have revealed yourself to the world, first with that star of Bethlehem and here at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the application of that is that, Lord, not only are you light incarnate and not only are you the light of the world, but your own testimony and charge to us is that we are to be the light of the world. And we are to let our light so shine. Oh, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for this. And we would ask that you would help every single one of us evermore to be those who shine as the sun. Lord, it's our prayer for James Michael as well, that your grace, your glory, your light, as well as your hand of guidance would be upon him. May it be so for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.